This morning, we are finishing up a three-week series on community, which is called Life in Community. So we're going to talk today about just sort of some practical things about what it looks like to be in community. And the context of the passage we're talking about today is kind of right after Jesus' resurrection, the church is really kind of getting off the ground, and Peter has preached a sermon where 3,000 people, the Bible says, came to be a part of the church. The Lord saved 3,000 people that day. So there's this sort of stunning, amazing, sort of massive growth of this very young, very early church. And you see this sort of radical transformation that happens. Before I moved to Abilene, I served at a Presbyterian church in Lubbock. I was their college and missions minister. And one of the things I would do to try to get to know the guys, especially early on whenever I started working there, when I was trying to get to know the people who I worked with, one of my tricks, especially for trying to get to know the men that I was working with, the pastors, is I kept a football in my office because I don't know if you've ever had to just try to have a conversation with a guy when you're not doing something together, but it's difficult. Like if you've ever done men's ministry or if you're married, it can be somewhat difficult, just going up to a guy and saying, hey, could we have 90 minutes of uninterrupted eye contact and deep feelings? That's a hard proposition. So my trick is I try to get us doing something. So I would go by these guys' office when it seemed like they had some time, and I'd say, hey, could we go talk about some things and throw the ball around? So we would go out to this area outside the church and throw the football around. So I'm doing that one day with a guy named Matt, who's one of the associate pastor there, and he's the guy who hired me and brought me in. And so I'd gotten to know him a little bit, but I didn't know a lot of his story. I was young and kind of careless with conversation, not really thinking about the potential of somebody's past or history. And I'm just kind of asking some provocative questions to kind of get us talking. And so one of the questions is I catch the ball and I say, so, got any favorite recreational drugs? You shouldn't ask that. That was a mistake right there, but I did. And I don't know him that well, so I'm thinking he's going to laugh it off and, say something sort of benign, and he says, shoot, man, my favorite was always cocaine. Oh. And then I missed the next pass. I just, because I did not see that coming, or the football, apparently. I didn't know that. Part of his story was that for a long time he'd been partying, and he'd been partying hard in the 80s. Apparently he was the typical sleeveless shirt, mohawk guy, involving some recreational drugs, doing a lot of partying and smoking and that kind of thing. And then the Lord slowly started to get a hold of him and just sort of kept pulling on him through the work of the Spirit and through some people discipling him in his life. And he said that he was kind of wrestling with it and fighting it and just trying to be dismissive of it and question it. And he said that one night he was praying and he said, God, if this thing's really real, I want you to show me tonight. And he had been a one-pack-a-day smoker, and he woke up the next morning, and he never smoked another cigarette. He said it was this small show, the small sign, both of the power of God, of the grace of God for somebody who didn't deserve that gift, and of the radical transformation, the change that's possible in a human as a result of what happens in the gospel. Right? I mean, I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen to everybody. It probably hasn't happened to some of you. There may be still things that sort of hold on to you. But there's this radical transformation that we see that has taken place in this early church. There's a radical transformation that happened in my friend Matt. And it's part of what Paul talks about over in 2 Corinthians, where he says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Now, the scriptures also talk about us being made new. We're in the process of being made new. So there's this sort of two-status thing that happens. You have been made new, and you are being made new. God is continuing to work, to finish the work that he's begun in you until the end of the age. He's faithful to do these kind of things. So I don't mean that it's an immediate change, but there is a change. My friend and one of our elders talks about this change in our wanter. That is our hearts, our desire. The thing that wants thing is that it changes our wanter. We desire to be closer to the Lord. We desire, we hope to want for the things that the Lord has called us to. And that's what's happened in this group of 3,000 people. And the apostles and the other followers of Jesus that are happening during this time. And so we see that take place. And oftentimes when we think about the transformation of the gospel or what happens in the heart of someone, the regenerating, life-giving, born-again kind of work that happens in a Christian, we think about that on the individual level. And that's not wrong. That does happen. But also, just think about what it looks like for a transformed group of people to then become a community, to be knitted into community. That's going to have some radical implications for that community. You're going to have a gospel-formed, radically changed community of people, and that's what Luke, the writer of Acts, describes for us after this sort of amazing work of salvation that we see that what happens in the passage immediately before what we're reading. So, let's jump in. It's our practice here to distinguish between my words and the words of Scripture, that we stand for the reading of our passage. So if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So, like I said, it's just this description of what's happening in the community. Story before this, preaching and 3,000 people saved. This is just a description of what you're seeing happening in this community that has experienced this radical transformation. There's a lot packed into these few verses, and this is sort of the go-to verse on biblical community, at least understanding it in the early church. And so we're going to walk through this kind of piece by piece. We'll stop and talk, but that's how we're going to make our way through it. There's a lot here. I'm going to do my best to make our way through it, but that's the plan for today. So look at verse 42. This new group of baby Christians and the apostles and those who were following Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, for them at that time, this included actual teaching from the words of the apostles because they were still around. So they could actually hear from the apostles and hear what it was like to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to hear things that Jesus had told them and revealed to them. And so they trusted the apostles' teaching then as you and I trust the scriptures. And then eventually, these things started to be written down and collected and gathered, and those works sort of started to be mixed in with other things that people were sort of passing around, but the ones that had close association with the apostles and that sort of synced up with the other teaching of the apostles that had some congruity to them, those things were gathered together and the church agreed by the work of the Spirit that these are the things that make up what we call the New Testament or the canon of Scripture. And because New Testament is not some sort of like following God 2.0 from the Old Testament, it's not sort of a separate work. In fact, it's all wired together. For the early church, the Old Testament was still the Scriptures, and there was just now a New Testament of God's Word. And so for us, what we see as the apostles' teaching, what we devote or what we ought to devote ourselves to in biblical community is the Bible, the Scriptures. This is what we have to devote ourselves to when it comes to the Word of God. I said just a second ago that part of what happens, and sometimes it happens slowly over time, sometimes it happens faster in certain areas of your life than it does in other areas, but what happens over time is that it changes our desire, and one of those desires that we ought to see appear early on is that our desire to know the Lord, to know, to be able to see how the Lord works, to be able to understand what he's up to, what his plans are, what his promises are to us, what faithfulness looks like for the Lord, that desire starts to grow in us. And we have this beautiful gift of Scripture inspired by God the Spirit and revealed to us by that very same Spirit, the power that resurrected Christ from the grave. We have this gift to us to be able to devote ourselves to that. And so, biblical community at any level, big groups like this, one-on-one discipleship, anything in between, small groups, gospel communities, all of these areas, biblical community involves devotion to the Scriptures. At any level, it involves devotion to the Scriptures. A Christian without the Word of God doesn't make sense. Right? And as far as we are able, we press into what the Lord has inspired for us in Scripture. And you and I have unbelievable access to the Scriptures. And so it only makes sense that it will be a part of our community. That means we read the Bible. We study the Bible together. But it also means that it becomes what infuses, it becomes what informs how we even talk to each other. So we study the Bible together and we talk about it, but we also, hopefully, look, as you have time and as you're able to sort of make it a priority, you read it on your own and you come and you talk to each other about what the Lord is doing in you, or maybe some questions that you have, or some stuff that just absolutely weirded you out in whatever you read in the Scriptures this week. That ought to be a part of what we do, that it starts to inform our conversation. Listen, you talk about what is exciting and important to you. You can't help it. You are a natural born storyteller, right? So I would imagine some of you will tell some stories about things that you watched yesterday when it came to college football. I would imagine some of you will talk about what's been happening at work because that's what's exciting to you. It's what's important to you. Some of us cannot help but tell stories about our kids because they are important to us. They're exciting to us. God help us if you're in CrossFit. We already know. Just kidding. But we know. We talk about the things that are most important to us, the things that are on our heart. So if we desire to know the Lord, and we know that we have this beautiful access to the Lord, understanding what he's doing, what he's up to, his history of faithfulness, his promises to us that we can still cling to, then we know that we have this place where we can go and be with him and learn from him, and the Spirit reveals things to us, and that ought to inform our conversation. But devotion to the Scriptures cannot be just that we are students of the Scripture, learners of the Scripture, but we also have to be doers of the Scripture. That has to not just shape what we talk about, what we think about, the ideas that we're consuming and manipulating and playing around with, right? But it also has to be what shapes and forms our lives. And man, having a gospel-shaped, Scripture-informed life is a difficult, that is an Everest for anybody. Were it not for us being freed from the chains of sin, that slavery to sin because of Christ, were it not for the empowering work of the Spirit that makes it possible for us to even desire these things, to be able to walk and be shaped in these things, and if it were not for the gift of the fellowship of the community of Christ that we have been given to be able to encourage one another, to be able to speak life into each other, to be able to help one another sort of persevere, and at times to have really hard conversations. To notice, to live closely enough with one another that we see in each other things that are out of step, that are not actually leading to a life that God has called us to, that's not actually leading to flourishing or to life, but is actually leading us towards pain, towards suffering, towards death, and to have to call out and rebuke a brother in love, in gentleness, with a real desire for restoration. But living the Scriptures, actual devotion to the Scriptures requires that we're going to have some encouraging conversations with somebody when they're in a hard place, and we're going to have some really hard conversations with someone when they're in that sinful place. Luke 17, Jesus tells us that if a brother sins, that we ought to rebuke him. If he sins against us and he repents, we ought to forgive him. We're called to this. It's from Jesus himself. Devotion to the Scriptures demands a great deal of us, but it's made possible through the support, the love, the care, the community that we have with each other, the work of the Spirit, and by the fact that we have been set free in Christ. Amen? Amen? There we go. Okay, let's keep reading. Still in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Man, fellowship's hard. Notice how it's worded there, how it's set up there, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So to be a Christian, you're not just devoted to the Bible and what the Bible says you ought to do and say and how you ought to live. You are also devoted, committed to fellowship. And that means that the gathering together, this is why Hebrews warns us not to ignore, not to avoid the gathering together of God's people. This ought to be something that demands of us some sacrifice. We ought to be devoted to one another, to this fellowship. The fact that other believers have been brought near to you is a grace, it is a gift to you, and it requires something of us. I need you. This isn't just you wanting to have friends. It's not just me wanting to be more connected with people so that I don't feel as lonely. I need you. I need the experiences, the stories that you have of what God has done in you. I need your advice and your wisdom and your perspective that I just don't have. I need the gifts that God has given to you. I need you, and you need me to bring to the table. That devotion asks some things of us, certainly our time. It asks us to spend time with each other, even when it's difficult because we have a lot on our table, or even when it's difficult because some of us are hard to get along with and spend time with, right? It demands a lot of us. I'm not going to go through it entirely in this sermon because I want to make our way through some things. But can I ask you, if you're a note taker or if you can write something down real quick, would you, in your own time, go and read Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2 and just look at what an example, what a description of this kind of fellowship really looks like? There's this beautiful picture of what restoration looks like right in the middle of that. That we don't just seek to rebuke a brother and correct his behavior, but this beautiful picture of restoration, that a thief might become someone who is generous and gives to others rather than taking from them. Anyway, so if you can, go read Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2 when you get a chance. This fellowship thing is difficult. It asks a great deal for us. But it is a part of what it means for us to be a transformed, gospel-shaped kind of community. And it's not, except for those instances where God has placed you in an area, maybe you're a long-term missionary sort of among an unreached people group, it is not optional for us. Biblical community is part of the deal. So devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread, sometimes people wonder, is he talking about like just communion like we have at the tables spread around the room, or is he talking about meals together and there's arguments and all those kind of things? And honestly, I think it's some of that discussion is a distinction really without a purpose. Because apparently, the best I can tell, the common practice of the very early church was that they would have a fellowship meal regularly together. They'd spend time together in each other's homes, like it talks about later in the passage, that they would have these fellowship meals together. But that often those, and most of the time, the practice was that those fellowship meals started with the Lord's Supper, with the Eucharist, with what Jesus told his disciples to do in remembering his body broken and given for us and his blood shed on our behalf. So it really is talking to both of those things. And the reason I think that whether it's just a meal together or like the sort of the Eucharist, the reason I think those things fit together so well is that whenever you see the scriptures over and over again talk about what it means to have some food each day, like when you think about the manna in the wilderness and the heaven bread and the quail coming in, like the Lord providing for them, there is a sacredness and a cause for praise and thanksgiving each time you break bread, each time you have a meal, whether it's this one or the one around your table. There is good cause for praise. There's a sacredness to each one of these times because it's an opportunity for us to recognize that God provides for us day in, day out. It's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Each time we sit down with each other, or each time we go to the table with each other, it's an opportunity for us to remember how God has provided for us. At these tables, we remember God's provision for us in Christ, providing for us what we so desperately needed but could not provide for ourselves. And when we sit down around a table together over fajitas or spaghetti or whatever your thing is, right? Whenever we sit down at that kind of table, there is good reason for joy. There is good reason for thanksgiving. The reason we stop and pray is that there is a recognition there that all that we have ultimately comes from God. And there's this moment where we get to recognize God's provision for us. And as we look around the table, around this food that has been provided for us, as we look around the table, there's also this calling, this compulsion, this intentionality that should happen where we recognize God has also provided me this community. And God has also provided me this roof over here and the means to acquire this food and the resources and the job and my family and all these things. And it should stir up in us this sacred moment of Eucharist, of giving thanks to God for what he has provided. So they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. We were at a weekender last couple of days that Santi brought in a guy named Rob and some of his Algerian friends, and all of his Algerian friends were folks who had been raised in Islam, raised as Muslims, and had been converted, and now are our brothers in Christ. That's good news. That's good news. So we got to sit and listen and learn from them. And one of the things they talked about, it talked about some of the pillars of Islam, and one of those is the prayers that happen five times a day. And he said that sometimes, Rob said this, whenever he's doing ministry with Muslims, sometimes they will talk about how Christians pray so little because they pray five times a day. And you have to know this guy. He's very friendly. He sets you at ease very quickly. But he would say, oh, five times a day, that's great. Why do you stop in between? Because as a Christian, my calling is to pray without ceasing, to walk and live in this constant awareness of the presence of God and in an unbroken fellowship and conversation with God. Man, that's not easy for us to do, but it is the life that we are called into as Christians. And if that's the life that we as individuals are called into, this unbroken fellowship and conversation with God, this life of unceasing prayer, then doesn't it make sense that any form of biblical community, from the smallest to this room to any larger room, would be a community marked by prayer? For some of you, this is an exciting idea, right? Prayer is something you get excited about. Prayer is something you feel comfortable doing in front of people. Prayer is something, and you're going to lay down flat, put your hands out. You don't care. You don't feel embarrassed. You feel excited because you have seen what God does in prayer. You are excited because you have known what it's like to be in the presence of God and to understand that he is working before you and beside you and after you, and in that conversation of prayer that is called for us to be unceasing, that you are responding to that prayer and you are seeing and understanding and receiving from what the Lord is constantly doing around you. So you are excited about this idea of prayer. And man, we need you, because as many of us know, we're not all those people. We're not all that comfortable with praying in public, spending a long time in prayer. We're not really even sure exactly how to do it sometimes. So for those of you who are really comfortable in prayer, I would say, man, we need you, and we need you to gently walk with us to see the love and the value and the transformational work that you have seen in prayer. It can't be all we do in biblical community, just like studying the Bible isn't all we do in biblical community, just like breaking bread isn't all we do, right? But it does need to be part of our community that we are devoted to and that marks us. For those of you that are not as comfortable with prayer, let me tell you what I talked about with my boys on Friday morning. We're talking about prayer, and we're talking about why sometimes it's hard to want to pray in front of other people. And what I encouraged them to do, right, was they need to get good at praying frequent bad prayers. Just get good at some bad prayers about not knowing what to say. Start your prayer with, Father, this feels weird, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to do it. That's a good starting place. That's a good prayer. Like, to remind ourselves that actually that's kind of where all of us start. Like, part of the reason I want to say that to them is because their dad is a pastor. I pray in front of people pretty often, and I don't want them thinking that if they're not praying like me, or they're not sounding like me whenever they do it, that they're doing something wrong. Also, it's good for us to remember that Paul says in Romans that none of us pray as we ought to pray. None of us are experts in this thing. We're all still trying to figure out what it looks like to be in the presence of God, to have that kind of conversation, and to respond to what the Lord is doing, both in prayer and in our lives. Man, if you are in a gospel community, if you're in a discipleship relationship, if you're just in biblical community, or if you're just thinking about discipling your own family, would you create space for there to be bad prayers? Would you make it safe for someone to stumble their way through not saying the right words, not knowing how to start or how to finish, not knowing what's right to say and what's wrong to say? Would you make room for us to grow in prayer? It ought to be a mark of biblical community for us. And awe came upon, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And just real quickly, if you are a part of a community that is devoted to the scriptures, not just to learning them, but certainly to learning them, to understanding them, to having those conversations about them, and devoted to the scriptures in such a way that you are trying to live out what the scriptures call us to, if you're a part of a community that is devoted to one another in terms of feeling that priority, that importance of fellowship, if you're a part of a community that is devoted to breaking bread together and realizing the sacredness of it and the providence of God represented in each time we gather together, if you're part of a community that is devoted to prayer, I mean, it opens our eyes just a little bit wider. It pulls back that veil just a little bit higher that Paul talks about. And it helps us to see the world, the real, like sort of the reality of the world a little bit more clearly so that we can see what God is up to, what he has been up to, what he is currently doing. It helps us to give more glimpses because this kind of community cannot help but reinforce and call out and be grateful for the things that we're seeing God do. And it helps us to see those things, and the right and good and natural response is awe. Awe. And certainly one of the things that we see that brings us to awe is signs and wonders. Again, one of the things we talked about in this weekender was that, like I said, Rob, he was a missionary. He's been working in Muslim communities both here and abroad for, I think he said, like 30 years, something like that. And one of the things that he said is that, and I went and looked this up later, because if you go look this up, there's this, and it has been going on for a little while, there's this outbreaking of conversion of people in the Muslim world to Christianity. And some of the things that I found online said that around 25% of all conversions from Islam to Christianity involve a personal vision or dream of Christ experienced by that person. And what I saw online as well, and what Rob also said when we were in the weekend or yesterday morning, is that most missionaries' experience is that that 25% number is low. Rob said that he's been in communities working, and of the people that he knows who have converted from Islam to Christianity, it was around 60% who had experienced some sort of vision or dream of Christ that called them into faith. And that's a sign, that's a wonder, and it ought to fill us with awe. It ought to remind us and confirm in us God is not done being awesome. There's still good reason to praise and give thanks. Let's keep reading. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So we all have to be communists now. You don't get to have property anymore. Somebody lock the doors. Everybody's going to need to turn over the checkbook, right? Know what this means? No. That is what some people claim that this means. But I don't see that in these two verses. Communism is some sort of like top-down totalitarian thing. The government tells you you don't own anything, and here's how your labor like contributes to the common good. And whether you like it or not, if you're a citizen, if you're born into that country, that's how you live. It doesn't have actually anything to do really with this, but that's part of why we associate it with this. This is not some top-down law, governmental kind of a thing. This is describing the joyful giving, the voluntary sacrifice of people to care for the people around them. 2 Corinthians, I think, Paul talks about how you should not give under compulsion, but instead God loves a cheerful giver. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the kind of community where they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to one another, they love each other well. And man, love compels us to provide for, to care for the needs of each other. And biblical community looks like somebody in the group feeling safe, feeling the ability to be sort of be sincere and open and honest about something in their life and saying, listen, I need 4 new tires and I don't have the money for 1 new tire and I don't know what we're going to do, but it feels like it's unsafe for me to drive where I need to go. And man, biblical community looks like they're being this like absolutely beautiful, holy, but top secret conspiracy that happens whenever that person walks out of the room and suddenly four new tires manifest on that car. It looks like somebody having a really, really hard pregnancy and not being able to do the things that they feel like they need to do for them or for their family over the long term, and a community just surrounding that house and making sure they're well-loved and cared for and that the family is well-loved and cared for to be able to meet the needs of this person. It's not this compulsory thing. It is a natural byproduct. It is the fruit that grows of love, this self-sacrifice, this caring for each other's needs. Let's keep reading. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's just look for a second at that verse 46. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things here. It's day by day. This isn't a Sunday, Wednesday kind of thing. You can't create the kind of biblical relationships that we are called to and that we so desperately need in this hour and 1 hour on Wednesday. It just can't happen. Does that mean you have to move in with each other and spend all day with each other? No. But real relationships, your closest relationships, if you are lucky enough to have those, your closest relationships are not ones that can be maintained by 2 hours a week. So it does look like it sort of spreading out into your life outside of those church events. Right? It's a day-by-day kind of thing. It involves the temple and the home. It involves here, and it involves the messy hospitality kind of thing where there are some people in your life that you love so much and you know you trust that they love you so much that they get to come over when the house is messy, right? We've talked about it before. These are the kind of people who have refrigerator rights. They get to walk in, they get to open the fridge, and they don't have to ask you. Now, don't rush that. Like, first night of GC, you show up to somebody's house and you start raiding through the medicine cabinet in the fridge. There's going to be some boundaries set with you, and that's healthy, okay? But we work our way there, right? Here's one last thing I want to highlight in this verse. With glad and generous, or most versions actually say sincere hearts, glad hearts, glad hearts. I mean, some of you are really, really good at being intentional Christians. You're very intense, you're very focused. When you're with your brothers and sisters, it seems like you just don't really blink that often. Like you're focused, you're zoned in. Like the weight of glory is sitting on you. And so every conversation needs to be serious and connote sort of the reverence and the honor and the sacredness that ought to be present between two believers who worship a glorious God. And all of that's great and true. But somewhere in your community is someone whose knee is just bouncing like crazy because they just need to go play pickleball. Right? And so for you, if you're the intense focus kind of person, that's awesome. You just got to take turns. Like, there's times when we need you for that kind of thing to get us on track and to have that substantive, meaningful conversation that nourishes us all. And human beings build relationships around sort of enjoying each other, around sort of building that joy for each other. That Ephesians 4 passage that I talked about mentions that exact same kind of thing that Pastor we're going to talk about here in just a second, mentions that kind of joy that we have with each other. So have fun. I used to be a part of a Christian organization for men back in college, and one of the things we always said was fun leads to friendship, friendship leads to trust, trust leads to intimacy, intimacy leads to accountability, and intimacy and accountability lead to biblical community. Man, have some fun and recognize the purpose in it. We are created in the image of God, the creator of all things, the one who made all of creation. And a funny thing about English is that part of what it looks like for us to enjoy each other is what we call recreation or recreation. Let's enjoy one another and enjoy the gifts that God has given us as a part of what it means for us to build these big, beautiful relationships, to enjoy the gifts that God has given us. Last thing I'll say. This kind of community, it says there in verse 47, is that they have favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Man, I want us and your gospel community and your discipleship relationships and your family and your relationships with believers to be that kind of thing, the kind of relationship where the commitments that we've talked about, the devotion that we've talked about, the marks of biblical community, lead to favor with people around us. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes the church is persecuted for their faithfulness. But where the people around us have some favor and see a beautiful community operating and functioning, not perfectly, but faithfully. And that we would see people added to that number day by day. But what makes biblical community actually worth being a part of is the last verse that I'm going to read to you. It's over in 1 John 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What makes biblical community worth being a part of, valuable, worth devoting yourself to, is not just being a people of prayer, not just being a people who know a lot about the Bible. It's that the very foundation of our unity and our fellowship with each other is Christ. And so good, faithful, joyful, glad, sincere, self-sacrificing, and loving, and prayerful, the scripture-soaked community should be the kind of thing that recognizes our unity is because we are unified with Christ, as Austin talked about last week in the high priestly prayer, that we're unified in Christ, and that because of our union with Christ, we get to enjoy the union that Christ, that God the Son, gets to enjoy with God the Father. And that same love that God the Father had for God the Son is the love with which he loves us. It's this amazing, unbelievable thing that once again should fill us with awe. And that's part of why it's so important for us to be focused on all of these things, because for community to be really what it is, we point each other not to good Christian behavior and not just to doing good Christian things, but we point each other to Christ, recognizing that is the foundation, it is the fabric of real fellowship, of real biblical community. Now, we have an opportunity to break some bread together. There's two tables here, there's two tables in the back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you this morning, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace to us, for your word, or for the gift of community, of brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we ask that more and more, as we are transformed, that our community be transformed into the kind of people that you've called us to be. That we'd be that kind of church that has favor with people outside of these walls, that has people added more and more each day to us, but that it be because we are a community rooted in, tied up with, united with your Son. That we point each other always to the good news, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.